to engage in that. I do want to really make a strong push and encouragement to be here on our Christmas Eve service this Saturday night. We have two different Christmas Eve services. We worship at 3 o'clock and we worship at 11 o'clock. And we'd love for you to be there at one of those two services. If you want to get here at 3, maybe you got family that you got to go have dinner with at 5, 5:30. That's an ideal service for you to be at. It's going to have a nursery. It's going to have kids' activities. We would love for you to be here for the 3 o'clock. The 11 o'clock is going to be a little bit different. We're not going to have a nursery that night. I know that maybe getting somewhere at 11 o'clock isn't ideal for some of you, but for others of you, you really desired this. Many of you grew up on the old midnight mass that you go to. We would love for you to be here with us at 11 o'clock. It is a great opportunity for you to invite a friend. I have found that people are more open to coming to worship on Christmas Eve than any other day of the year. There will be more people that gather on Christmas Eve for worship than there will for Easter. So feel free to invite somebody. I think it could really make a difference in their life. Feel empowered, feel encouraged to invite somebody to be here with you at Christmas. Would you take a second and pray with me? Oh Lord, we offer gratitude that we are simply here. For some of us, it was an act of work or maybe even an act of faith to be able to get up, start our car, lug our family, make our way down the road, and walk in the door for worship. For others of us, the work and the burden wasn't the weather, but it's what we've been dealing with internally and in our lives these last few weeks. And so, God, whatever it is that somebody pushed through in order to be here today, let that faith be honored, God, through the songs that we sing, through the word that is preached, the warmth that is shared, and the prayers that are prayed. God, I pray that someone would find a glimpse of Christmas in their darkness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Little church I started in Aledo, Texas, west of West Fort Worth. I'll never forget our very first Christmas Eve worship service. There were like 15 of us that started the church. And from September until December, we had grown from like 15 all the way up to 18 people. I mean, it was like a revival took place. We had added 3 people. And we had our very first Christmas Eve service that was in a space about half the size of this, just this little country church that we purchased. And there we had our first candlelight service. We dimmed the lights at the end. We passed the light of Christ all the way around. We sang Silent Night as we had done at every church I'd ever been a part of, as we will do this Saturday night here for Christmas Eve. But as I'm standing on the little chancel, I catch wind of a ruckus in the back row. It was not merely that somebody was having a problem lighting their candle. It's that somebody had started to play with the light from their candle. 7-year-old. Obviously wanted to get back at her 10-year-old sister and lit her hair on fire. Lit her hair on fire. Now here's, let me just tell you, everybody was okay. Our insurance policy covered it. It was all cool. We were cool. But I want you to know, this was the most ironic part of it. As I'm standing here trying to lead the church in worship, as a 7-year-old catches her big sister's hair on fire, there is mom not putting the fire out, not disciplining the sister, not trying to comfort the older sister, but videotaping the whole thing with her camera. She later said to me, it was our first Christmas Eve service. I thought it was a big deal. I wanted to get everything memorable on tape. Mission accomplished. Nobody remembers the sermon I preached that night. Nobody remembers where our special offering went. But you know what everybody remembers that Christmas Eve? She set her sister's hair on fire. I will not use names to protect the guilty. I will never forget that. You know, there's a lot of memories that many people have around worship and around Christmas. Maybe it's a candlelight service that didn't have the climactic moment of arson, but might have had a moment of worship and connection to God and to other people. Others of you will sit down with family and share the same meal that you have shared for 27 years. And the intimacy and the warmth of that community is a sense of worship. Others of you will hear a familiar story that we read on Christmas Eve of how a little boy was born in Bethlehem and how his dad led his mother on a donkey and couldn't find a Motel 6, and the baby was born and laid in a manger. And you will hear that story, and it will take you back to fourth grade, where you dressed up like an angel, and grandma pushed you up on the stage, and you sang NX Chelsea's Deo as loud and off-key as you could, just like you did a moment ago. I think of the very first Christmas. Magi, wise men. It doesn't say there were three of them, but they did bring three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men saw a star out in the sky, and they followed that star as far as they could, aware that God was providentially moving in their lives and in their world, and they needed to do something about it. And what we see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Matthew writes this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star, and when it rose, and we have come to worship him." I love the exclamation point that Matthew puts on the end of the search of the wise men. These wise men, these magi, come a great distance to follow a star, almost on a holy hunch that God was doing something big in the world. And when they finally get there, they say, "We want to find this child. We want to find this little boy because we want to worship him." They don't say, "We've come to ask a lot of questions." They don't say, "We have come in order to get our deep needs met." They do not say, "We have come because we are searching for community." Now hear me, all those things are important, but the number one response to the birth of Christ from those that traveled thousands of miles to find him was to get down on their knees and to worship him as a response of reverence and honor to what God had done in Jesus Christ. Christmas generates worship. Christmas shows that what God does in the world is worthy of the best that we have. That God is worthy of worship. That God is worthy of our praise. And even though we are stressed people in need of relief, even though we are sick people in need of healing, and even though we are unfulfilled people in search of meaning, worship trumps all of that. Because it reminds us that God is God and we are not. I am not here to belittle our search for having our needs met, or to have our bodies healed, or to have our spirits cleansed. But if we do not worship first, we turn God into a divine vending machine that says, "God, give me what I want because I need it." Worship centers us and reminds us that God is not first here for us, but we are here for God. No, I don't say that to sound like the Grinch. I don't say that to diminish the pain that you feel or that I feel. But I love the call of Scripture that shows that worshiping God first over everything else keeps the arrangement of our relationship with Him and with other people in its proper place. And without a heart that longs to worship God and to give God thanks and praise for who He is, not simply what He has done, we will never know the full blessing and benefit of being in a relationship with God that does follow those things of having our stress relieved, of our sickness healed, and of our unfulfillment addressed. Worshiping God is the first response to Christmas from the Magi, and it should be ours as well. There's something about this season that does bring up worship in the hearts of people. Christmas is not just the time of the year that I find that people are most interested in being generous, but it is also the time of the year that stubborn people are willing to worship. Even as we were singing those Christmas carols, I saw some stubborn men. I'm not going to name names or point at anybody, but I saw some stubborn men whose usual response is this. They were like, "Well, this isn't so bad." Kind of whistling along. There is something about Christmas that even the most hardened heart among us opens up to the possibility that God is with us. How do I know that Christmas brings out worship, even for the most unfaithful and stubborn among us? Shout out the next line to each song if you know it. Hark the herald angels sing.
Glory to the newborn King.
O little town of Bethlehem. Episcopalian, you know all the words. Well done. Joy to the world. Silent night. Rudolph got ran over by a reindeer. Our house Christmas Eve. There you go. All right, that's maybe not Jesus-centric, but it's still in the spirit of the season. You know, dead animals and all. That was a bad joke. Worship. Christmas. They are interconnected between our hearts and heaven like nothing else is. I don't know if it's the innocence of a child. I don't know if it's the promise of the incarnation. I don't know if it's the simplicity that someone was born to change and to save the world. But Christmas brings worship from even the most stubborn among us. Now, worship is more than music. I want to make that clear. Sometimes I think we reduce Protestantism to we worship with the band and then Jeff teaches and then we're done. I want you to know that worship can be music, but worship is so much more than what happens the first 13 minutes of our hour together on a Sunday morning. Worship is a posture. Worship is a presence of our heart. Worship is being present to the presence of God. And worship is grounded in the virtue that I think is almost completely lost in a culture addicted to iPhone. Focus. Worship is focus. It is an awareness that God is with us, that God is holy, that God is grand. And when we worship, we set aside and push aside all of the distractions and all of the self-centeredness that we are addicted to, and focus on the one true God who invaded the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, at Christmas, and we offer ourselves to Him with our bodies, with our mind, with our soul, even with our voice. Worship is offering. Worship is posture. Worship is focus. And in a culture that has lost its mind, to simply be still, to be present, to give energy and attention to God is maybe the greatest worship that we can offer to the God who is worthy of all that we have. One of the things I love about the Bible is that worship gets summed up as more than just what we do here on Sunday mornings. Psalm 63, King David writes that your love, God, is even better than my life. And because your love is better than my life, I will raise my hands in praise. I love the physical act of worship through what we do with our bodies, through our posture, all the way down to lifting our hands in praise, getting down on our knees in worship. Who grew up Catholic and had to get on the kneeler? All right. There might be some redundancy to that, but I want you to know there is power in that humility, is there not? There's power in that humility of raising your hands, of kneeling before God. Scripture points to the physical activity of worship as response to a love that is better than our lives. Philippians 4, Paul says, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is right, I want you to think about these things. Your thoughts are worship according to the Scriptures. All right, for those of you that did grow up Catholic, who's ever had an impure thought? I got one hand. I got a church full of liars. I don't just mean you've had lustful thoughts, though that counts. Who's had thoughts of revenge? All right. Who's had thoughts of replaying an event and you wish it had gone your way? Who replays regret? Who's still having a fight with somebody that's dead? Our thought life is worship. Paul says, think about these things. Let your mind be led to that which is holy, to that which is God. Do not reduce worship to humming along to Chris Tomlin in the car, though that can be helpful. I want you to know that what you think about, what you imagine, what you daydream, it is just as much has capacity for worship as what we do on Sunday mornings when we start our service. Deuteronomy 29 is a covenant renewal ceremony. It's the people of Israel that are about to enter into the promised land. They have been brought out of slavery. They have wandered in the wilderness. They are about to lose their leader, Moses. And it says that in this moment where they are renewing their hearts to God, renewing themselves to the law that God has given, it says that they are standing in the presence of God in order to renew that. One of the things I've always wanted to do on a Sunday morning is be preaching along and you all kind of nod and you're like, oh, that makes sense. I'd be like, all right, if you believe that, stand up. And like four awkward people would stand up. Like, all right, the rest of you don't believe that. You hate your neighbor and you hate Jesus. I'm not going to do that. It's not the only way to measure. But I want you to know that Scripture gives us a very clear physical response. Awkwardness, a separation from even what other people are doing when we worship. It might cost us something. It might generate a stare. It might separate us from people that we love in terms of what we're doing and what they are doing. To simply stand before God sometimes is the boldest way to focus, to give attention, to give God the worship that He deserves. I'll never forget a weekend I had many years ago. They kind of brought together all of these strands of the way that the people of God worship. I was invited to preach on a Saturday night at Sinai Iglesiana Cristiana. Did I say that right? Sinai Christian Church. My Spanish is terrible. I was invited to speak at a first-generation immigrant church in South Dallas. I knew their pastor, Pastor Cisneros, and he invited me to preach. And I'm like, Pastor, I don't speak any Spanish. He's like, oh, don't worry, we've got a translator. You can start, give a paragraph, he'll give a paragraph, we'll be fine. And so the week before this is about to happen, I call him and we're going over the notes about what we need to do. He says, now our service is shorter than many other congregations. We only sing for an hour. And then you only have to preach for an hour. So it's just a 2-hour service. You don't have to worry about that. I'm like, are you serious? My people in my church at that time stared at me if I went 18 minutes. They're like, the Baptists are beating us to Luby's. You are going to get shot, Jeff. It was so difficult. But then I realized as I'm getting my sermon ready, not only does he want me to preach for an hour, but I have to say my sermon and then somebody has to repeat it and translate it from English into Spanish. And so I'm like, do I put together an hour sermon that becomes 2 hours? Do I put together a half hour sermon that becomes an hour? You know, and I also know that I could like say a paragraph and the translator could be like, hola. You know, like that they could really truncate what I'm saying just for the sake of simplicity. I get that. And so I show up and he invites me into his office, where we would do a blessing before I preached. And every elder of their church laid their hands on me and they prayed for me for 20 minutes that I would be anointed with the Holy Spirit in a way I had never been in my life. And I was being prayed for in a way that I had never been prayed for in my life. And when it came time to go out there and preach, I was like on cloud nine. It was amazing. And we stood and we sang for an hour, adding like 6 words to the songs, but the Spirit of the Lord was evident and obvious. There were folks with their hands that were raised the entire hour as an act of worship to God, to the belief that God was worth my tired forearms. There was an act of worship. There were people moving up and down the aisles, offering prayer for people that were in need, and it was beautiful. And when it was time for me to preach, I stood up and I gave them everything I knew about Jesus Christ in 35 minutes that became an hour and 10 minutes by the time that I was done preaching and they were done translating. Funny little thing. I'd tell a joke. The people that knew English would give a very polite laugh. People that knew Spanish would give a very unpolite laugh. It was very awkward just to hear that it wasn't funny in either language. When I left that service, I found myself saying, the Spirit of God and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ is here in this place. The next morning I returned to the church that I served. A little church where there was some arson on Christmas Eve. And I remember standing before them to preach, and I had this still this spiritual energy from the night before. And I found myself dealing with two tensions. One of them was, I need to get up and make these people raise their hands for 30 minutes while I preach. If you really love God, that is what you will do. And then I found this other thing that was evident in Scripture. That God calls people to worship in a variety of ways through a variety of cultures. And there is no monolithic form of worship of God in Scripture. So I dare not put that on God's church. And so as I sat there and gave them the best that I could, as I offered them the best content that I could, that God had given me, I felt in that place a sense of worship like we had never worshiped before in the history of our little church. There was a focus and an attentiveness. There was a response to the call to action. And I'll never forget, there were two people. We used to do an altar call. Come down if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you would like to be baptized. And two men, came down that day to worship God with their lives. That evening, I went to hear my friend preach. All Saints Episcopal Church in Fort Worth. This church had more millionaires per capita than any church that I had ever... It almost made me want to become Episcopalian. And we went into the little chapel on the side of their sanctuary. And their Sunday night service had no music. It had a liturgy that was read from the Book of Common Prayer. And I started to fumble through the prayer book, and I got the kneeler down to be able to hear and to pray when it was time to pray. And I learned that I actually did know the Apostles' Creed, that I could recite by heart there without looking at the sheet. And when my friend Stephen got up to preach, there in the simplicity and the beauty of that tradition, I was aware that there was worship, there was focus, there was attention. In that place, people's hearts were offered to God. I loved the service I was at Saturday night. I loved the service that I was at Sunday night. And I appreciated the people that were gathered there at my church on a Sunday morning. And what it drove home to me is that regardless of how you worship, you'd better worship. Regardless of the form that it takes, Scripture has a big umbrella of the way that we are allowed to worship. You had better be focused and attentive of offering your best to God. Whether that's an eye-to-eye conversation, whether that's a hand in the air as we sing, whether that's an open Bible that we take notes with, or whether it's simply clearing all the distractions and all of the garbage that you have dealt with that week and saying, God, I will be present to you in a way I haven't been present to anyone this week. Worship is being present to God's presence. And it is the response to Christmas. You know, there's something about Christmas Eve that raises up and acknowledges this craving that people have to know God. There's something about Christmas Eve worship where people are able to recognize that they are now looking for the God who has been looking for them since the day that they were born. I'll never forget the moment that was driven home to me. I met Terry in a way that I will never forget. Standing in his living room after I had driven his son home from youth group. Terry's son Aaron had wandered up to our little church where I was a youth minister in Fort Worth. And he had made his way there, and this was a young man with some kind of learning disability and speech disorder. And had never felt welcomed anywhere in his life. In our little clumsy, dorky youth group, he felt open arms. And after 3 or 4 weeks, he said he wanted to be baptized. Well, I want to talk with every parent before I baptize their child. So I thought, well, I'll give you a ride home. I'll go over and talk to your dad. As we made our way in the door, I began to walk in on Terry yelling. Terry, Aaron's dad, was yelling. And in one hand, he had a bottle of beer. Between his lips, he had a cigarette. Between his cheek and his gum, he had a dip of Kodiak. And in his other arm, he had a gun. Right there, he had, with his multitasking tobacco, and his alcohol. He had an entire federal agency wrapped up in two hands. But alcohol, tobacco, and firearms right in front of me. I sat through classes on how to interpret the New Testament. I never sat through a class about how to deal with a drunk stone man with a gun. So I made sure that Aaron was in the door. I was aware that Terry was probably not going to talk to me about the sacrament of baptism this evening. And I asked Aaron if he was okay, and he's like, yeah, this happens all the time. He was much more prepared for his drunk, armed father than I was. So I walked out the door and said the only prayer I could pray, Lord, protect Aaron. About 2 weeks later, sitting in my office, Terry walked in. Sorry about what happened. Guess we need to talk. And that day began a series of conversations that he and I had about addiction and abuse, about all that he had been through as a child that went into making him who he was now, and about the acknowledgement of the terminal cancer he was dealing with that he was too angry to tell his children about. Week after week, he and I would sit and talk. Finally, I invited him to worship, and he said no, and I invited him to worship, and he said no. But then Christmas Eve rolled around, and Terry came in, and he sat in the back row with his two boys. And when the time came to pass the candle around and sing Silent Night over the rows in the pews of that little sanctuary that we were in, with the light of the candle shining on his face, I could see the tears rolling down his eyes. And I could see a man who was so broken. What others had done to him and what he'd done to himself. And in that moment, he began to sing. And I saw worship. Worship, where a stubborn, distracted heart gave the focus and attention to God that he deserved, probably the first time in his life he'd ever worshiped. I baptized Terry 2 weeks later. A few weeks after that, at his funeral. I don't know what all went into making him who he was up to the point that I met him. But I know that because of worship, he and I will now see each other again someday. Because of what God can do in the life of one who gives him focus. This Christmas, I hope that you will worship God with all that you've got. Maybe you need to lift your hand. Maybe you need to get down on your knees. Maybe you need to sit and put your phone down. I don't know what it is that's going to generate the worship that God desires from you. But I hope you will take the risk to do it. We're going to close with something a little different today. It could bomb or it could be awesome. And you guys get to decide what it is. We are going to end with worship. We're going to sing, Andrew's going to come up and sing it, lead us a cappella on two verses of this song. We've sang it before, but I want you to, if you want to stand up, stand up. If you want to lift your hand, lift your hand. If you want to get down on your knees, get down on your knees. If you want to run up and down the aisles, be careful. But what I pray for right now is that you would offer yourself to God in worship with everything that you have and with a reckless abandon of your spirit. Give God the focus that he deserves.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Yeah, Lord, we breathe.